Are you like me? As you read through the Bible, do you read sympathetically? What do I mean by that? For instance, as I read through Genesis, first couple of chapters, and envision being in the garden and all the beauty of the garden, and then wonder, you know, if I were there, I would not have eaten of the fruit of the tree. Or if we lived in Noah's days, I would not have mocked, but rather I would have grabbed a hammer and helped Noah out in building of the ark. Do you read the Bible that way? Do you kind of feel like, if it were me, if it were up to me, I wouldn't have fallen prey to the problems, to the sin? If I entered the land of Canaan with the 12 spies, you know, I would have sided with Caleb and Joshua. I would have been one of those that agreed with them that we could, in the power of God, take the land. If I were there when Goliath challenged the Israelites, I wouldn't have run. I would have stood and fought. If I were with Peter, I would have walked on the water and I wouldn't have sunk. Do you think that way? And yet, you know, as I reflect back on my life and the temptations I faced, I recognize, you know, that's probably not true. And while I read the Word of God that way and would like to think that I would not have succumbed to those temptations, I look at my life and realize that there's a record of failing just as much as they. Frankly, I believe if any one of us were in the garden, that we too, like Adam, like Eve, would have yielded to the temptation that was presented that day. Let me make it a little bit more contemporary. I was sitting in my office, this is numbers of years ago now, in Cross Lanes Christian School. My office was right across from a classroom. I heard a teacher as she was leaving say, "All right, students, I want you to continue studying. Do not talk. I'll be back in a minute." And as I sat there, it didn't take long, maybe about 5 seconds, and I heard a cough. Then I heard another cough and a giggle. And I heard another cough and then a burst of laughter. And all of a sudden, that room was out of control. I stepped across the hall. That's never happened. That wouldn't happen here, I'm sure, right? That would never happen here. I'm sure you can sympathize with that. But as I stepped across the hall and into the classroom, I didn't find a quiet classroom. Not only were the students talking and laughing, they were also out of their seats. Pretty amazing. And this had only been, it had been less than 2 minutes, and this had occurred. But I happened to know one of the students very well. Very, very well. I have 4 daughters. And one of them happened to be there. I'll leave her unnamed. Not that you would know them anyway. But I pulled her out and I said, So, I asked her if she was one of those talking. And she said, "Well, yes." And I said, "Well, didn't the teacher tell you not to talk? Did you hear the teacher's instructions?" "Yes. But everyone else was talking." And how often is that our excuse? Question I have for you, what would you have done? So as we read the Word of God, so often we see these heroes of the faith that take a stand or some that fail. And as I read the Word of God, I would like to think that I would stand. But yet, in our everyday life, we have these choices. What are we doing? So I'd like to ask a question. I'd like to talk today about a guy named Hananiah. Very familiar character. What book of the Bible would I look in to find a story about Hananiah? Anybody know? Yes, ma'am. Daniel. Very good. Yes, it is Daniel. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'd like to ask you to turn, please, to Daniel chapter 1. As Christians, there are times in our lives when we need to move forward. You think of the story of the Israelites at the Red Sea, when God commanded them to move forward. And they moved forward by faith. As they stepped forward, the sea parted. There are times in our lives as Christians when we need to run. You think of the story of Joseph and how he fled from temptation. In our lives as Christians, though, there are also times when we need to stand. And this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three Hebrews, stood strong when all around were bowing. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. Standing strong when all around are bowing. There's a phrase in this chapter 3 that we will see that it says, "We will not." That's when the three Hebrews took their stand. They determined that they would not bow to the God that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, oftentimes, God prepares a man and a woman for a specific task or a significant stand. We can look at the Word of God and see this. What one word comes to your mind if I name the name Noah? What's the one word that comes to your mind? You can speak out. The flood, okay? Flood. If I say the name David, what do you think of? Goliath. Rahab. Okay, the rope. The incident there in Jericho where she helped the spies that came in. And we could go through that and see that there are incidences. And I believe God uses these characters in the Word of God for many purposes, but one of those is to illustrate how to live. So let's look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Beginning in chapter 1, we see the first, our introduction to them. And we see there that they were positioned for the test. It's interesting as you look in Daniel chapter 1, and perhaps you've noticed this before, Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's in charge. He has conquered Judah and taken captives. And
then the rest of his brothers shall return.
But notice with me in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 1, it says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand," into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Who was in charge? God was in charge. If we were to read verses 3 through 5, we would see that Nebuchadnezzar is choosing the children of Israel, so he thinks. But frankly, these men, as we know now from the context of Daniel, that God chose them to be there. If you look down in verse 9, we see now God had brought Daniel into favor. You look in verse 17, "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." God is at work. As you live life today and you're here taking summer school class, perhaps it's in your mind, well, I chose, or maybe your parents chose for you to be here today. And yet, you need to recognize that God is in control of your life. And while on the surface, it may be that you have made a choice, God often directs and is in charge as a sovereign God of where we are and what we do. And when we recognize that fact, it can transform our lives. We see that they were challenged in chapter 1, challenged to the test. We see Daniel's, his purposing in his heart in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart, he made up his mind, that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. No doubt Daniel had an effect or an influence on the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they were challenged, put to the test, and they took a stand. And because of it, they passed the test. They were changed, and God blessed them for that. Now, character is demonstrated by the choices you make under pressure. I don't know what pressure you're under right now. Certainly you have a week and a half of pressure left at least with summer school. But what else are you under? What pressure are you facing? How are you reacting? Your character determines your response to these things. And God often prepares you with pressure to be strong in your stand. So what you're facing today is actually preparing you for what you may be facing in the future. So how are you doing? Are you making wise choices? Well, flip over with me, please, to chapter 3. And this is where we'll focus today. Daniel chapter 3. We see here that Nebuchadnezzar has set up an image. It's 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. It's thought to be perhaps a reflection of the dream that he had in chapter 2. Perhaps he was attempting to unify the people and all religions under one with the self-deification of who he was as the king. And so he set this up, and the command was to bow to it. Then the call was to come and to worship, fall down. This was the test. Have you ever faced a test where you've had to choose? I remember back in ninth grade, I went to a big public school in Worthington, Ohio. I think there were 500 in my class. And as a teenager, my love for the Lord was up and down. I remember in ninth grade, however, that the teacher gave an assignment in the English class. And she said, your assignment for tonight, I want you to write a paper. It's due on Friday. You write a paper about the greatest event in your life. Do you know what immediately came to my mind? My salvation. And I thought immediately, I can't write on that. What if she were to read the paper to my classmates? What if she reads the paper? And I literally went home that night, and nobody knew it. I didn't tell my parents. I was pretty closed in my comments to my parents. But I wrestled that night. I remember even lying on the floor and holding my stomach because I knew what the greatest event was, and I didn't want to write on that. And I was thinking of other significant events, and I thought I could write on that. And yet the Holy Spirit, I know, kept convicting me and saying, so, you're going to avoid writing about the greatest event in your life? And ultimately I did. But I remember the wrestling that went on during that time. And perhaps that's the way they felt when they heard the command, fall down and worship. Maybe there was a wrestling in their hearts and in their minds. Ultimately, of course, we knew they stood. Numbers of years ago, another school, there were five students who conspired together, got together. Conspired is too strong of a word. They bought and tried marijuana. And it came to light pretty evidently. And as I was talking with each of them, a couple of them said, well, I don't know why I did it. I really didn't want to do it, but, you know, I just was afraid of what the others might say, and so I did it. And the thought that stuck in my mind was, what if one of them, just one of them, had refused, had said, no, I'm not going to. I really believe that none of them would have been involved in that temptation if just one person would have taken a stand. What do you do in similar situations? Maybe you've not faced a situation like that, but what would you do? I remember another situation where two good boys, as we often label people, two good boys from the same church, one went to our school, one did not, one was homeschooled, and they were looking for some excitement. And I don't know if this is what you do when you're looking for excitement, but they decided to go out and rob a 7-Eleven. You know, they didn't need the money. They both came from well-to-do homes, but they wanted a little excitement in their lives. And so the boy from our school, who was underage, under 16, he borrowed the family car in the middle of the night, pushed it out of the garage, down to the driveway, and down the hill, and then he started it, went and picked up his friend. And it just so happened that the car was on empty. So they pulled into a gas station and bought gas. And as they were leaving, now these kids weren't too bright, but I'm glad they weren't. But as they were leaving, there was a policeman who had pulled into the gas station, and as they took off, he followed them. Well, the policeman knew nothing, but they panicked. So they took off, and a chase began. And it ended with them wrecking the car in a field. The policeman, of course, then surrounded the vehicle and all that good stuff that goes on. And when they got in the car, here on the back seat were two guns. These are good kids. And I can remember counseling them and dealing with them. And the thought, you know, what would have happened if you said no? Well, we wouldn't have done it. You know, the other kid wouldn't have done it. But the peer pressure. And you said, Mr. Nelson, you know, why are you even going there? I would never do anything like that. You know, that's way out there. But, you know, we face similar things each day. The pressure to repeat a crude joke, or maybe to pile on Facebook with somebody who's complaining about something, and the temptation, oh yeah, I want to put in my 2 cents. How do we do with that? What about the invitation to cheat on an assignment? Or the temptation of wandering to an inappropriate website? Or perhaps the urge to dishonor your students? What if somebody had invited you with a roll of toilet paper and some, silly string to meet them in the quadrangle last night? You know, I hope that you would have taken a stand. By the way, let me say thank you to you guys. I know a number of you were able to go out and help clean up, and I appreciate that. It's also interesting to me that in time of opposition, that brings greater loyalty to those who have a love for the academy or for the Lord. And so I want to say a big thank you to you, some of you who are able to go out there and dirty your hands and pick up some of the toilet paper. Some of you college students are wondering what in the world went on. Well, last night we had some visitors in the quadrangle and some toilet paper, and you know, I won't go into too many comments, but so what would you have done? What would you have done? Would you have taken part, or would you have refused to cooperate? You know, sometimes there's great pressure with this peer pressure because of the consequences of taking a stand. And such was the case here. If we look in chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And we look at that and we realize this is not just a nice little bedtime story. This actually happened. What if you were there? You know, in that pressure of, if I don't stand, Nebuchadnezzar had a reputation. He wasn't just a jolly old king. He was a very, very violent man. By the way, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. I think we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. We see that in chapter 4, where we see a progression actually through these chapters of a transformation in his life. But I believe we'll see him in heaven, which speaks of the mercy and the grace of God. If somebody that vile and wicked and treacherous can be forgiven, then our sins certainly can be forgiven. But we see that Nebuchadnezzar used the power of fear. He used the power of music. We see that in verse 7. He used the power of peer pressure. And by the way, those are similar tools that Satan uses today. The power of fear. So often we're afraid of what others might think, or afraid of the consequences in this case. The power of music, or the power of peer pressure of what others might think. And so often temptations start with joking, laughter, with friends, maybe at a party, rather than in the dark, sinister back alleys where they are easily recognized. Often it's in the context of humor. I have one daughter she's a lot of fun. She brings a lot of laughter to our lives. And she would stand up right now and say, "Dad, I know what you're going to say, because I've said it many, many times to her, and I need it myself from time to time, that just because something's funny doesn't make it right." And oftentimes we see humor that's inappropriate, but we laugh at it because it's presented as a joke. Oftentimes trouble and temptation start that way. We start by laughing about them, and then they turn into opportunities and temptations that we succumb to. Oftentimes temptation comes when you're tired and weary. Here you are now, 4.5 weeks into summer school? And it seems like the end is still a long way away. This is a time when it could be really easy to give up and to quit and to let down in your studies. But don't give in. Listen to the Holy Spirit as you hear Him talking to you. Yield to Him. We see the confrontation. And then, of course, the words that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar. Look with me, please, beginning of verse 16. This is the heart of their stand. When it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it so be, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not. That's where they took their stand. We will not serve thy gods and worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In spite of the situation where they were, they didn't have any pastor there telling them to take a stand. They didn't have parents there telling them to take a stand. They were in a culture that was totally different. They could have easily bowed and nobody cared. But they loved God. They did not submit to peer pressure. They desired above all else to please God. They did not base their decision on the consequences. Are you faithful in the small things? Not copying a homework assignment when you're not supposed to? Dress code issues, promptness to class, not working on homework in chapel, those kinds of things. You say, but those are little things. Yes, but that's where it begins. You're faithful in the little things, and when you're faithful in the little things, then when the big things come, the big temptations come, you do what's right. You're willing to stand for the Lord, of recognizing that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you're not to love the world, that you are to flee youthful lusts. So, are you like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, taking a stand and doing what's right? Above all else, our motivation ought to be our love for God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a supreme love for God. That was their greatest love. Is that true with you? Do you recognize that God is your creator? He made you. That he's your redeemer. He died in your place for you. He paid the price of your sin. He's coming back again for you. That ought to motivate us to live for him. We don't need to consider how to answer you, is what they said. This is clear cut. There are no excuses, no long explanations. We're going to choose what's right. And that's what they did. They were firmly planted on the absolute truth of God. Consequences were not a factor. And you say, but Mr. Nelson, we're in a Christian school. We don't really need to take a stand. We're all Christians here. Quite frankly, I believe one of the hardest places to take a stand is in a Christian school, because of the ever-present pull of mediocrity that says, hey, don't get too crazy about this. You're okay. You're a good kid. And so often we justify, we rationalize away the sins that we're committing. Everyone else is doing it. It's okay. So where do you stand? 1 Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And that's exactly what happened here. They took a stand, they did what was right, and they gave God the glory. God was glorified. And as we look in the furnace, we see that there are four, not three. Four of them, not three. And there was the presence of Jesus Christ. Do you recognize the presence of Jesus Christ in your life today? As you face temptations and testings, do you recognize that he is with you? He will strengthen you. He's your friend. He's been your friend from the beginning. He died for you. And we ought to be motivated not to displease him, but to honor him and to draw strength from him. And we see that they gave the glory to God. Look with me in closing, verses 26 through 30. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And they came forth in the midst, forth out of the midst of the fire. Verse 27, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed upon them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He hasn't yet totally put his faith in the Lord, but we see him at least honoring God. God was glorified in all of this. As you take a stand and do what's right, not only do you reap the benefit of doing what was right, but you also challenge those that are around you. Christ died for us. Should we not live for him? Proverbs 1 says, "A sinner's enticing, consent thou not." And James 1 says, "Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So, the application. Are you prepared for the pressures that you face? In order to make a difference, you have to be different. If you were in that classroom that my daughter was in years ago, and the teacher walked out saying, "All right, continue your study. Do not talk. I'll be back in a minute." What would you have done? You're going to face those similar things today and tomorrow, at school, at home, with your friends on the sidewalk, in the hallways. Are you willing to take a stand? Are you being faithful in the little things? I pray that you will do that, and as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will allow the Lord to be your guide, your friend, your master, your king. So let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed this morning. Father, I pray that we too might take from the example of these three Hebrews the truths of Scripture, that we need to stand strong for you. Lord, you stood one day in our behalf. You hung on the cross for our sins. You paid the price, but you rose victorious from the grave. Help us, Lord, to stand in opposition and do what is right. Bless these students, Lord. May they see the truth of this Scripture. May your Holy Spirit apply this to their hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.